Before I begin the sermon, I was asked to remind you all there is communion this Sunday, it being Easter. So, well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I spend a lot of time watching other church services as a chaplain. You don't really get away from that as much, especially being more of a senior chaplain now. I get to supervise other chaplains, and so I sit in on their worship services from time to time. And you know, it's amazing how much that you can tell about a church just by watching what happens at the altar. You know, in some cases, the altar is used as a place for people to come forward and give their testimonies, telling about all the wonderful things that God has done in their lives. In other places, it's a case for members, new and old, to come and dedicate or rededicate, as the case may be, their lives to Christ, promising to accept Him as Lord and Savior and inviting Him into their hearts. And sometimes you don't even see an altar because it's obscured by drum sets and sound equipment, or there isn't even an altar at all. And thus it seems in a lot of cases the altar of the church becomes a place for our testimonies, our promises, our words, our works. You know, Jesus' disciples are also pretty good when it comes to offering their own words and promises. Matthew tells us in our gospel reading this evening that just as Jesus was about to be led away, be arrested, be crucified, Peter says to him, "Even if I must die, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Well, how did that turn out? By the time we get to our gospel reading, as Jesus is reclining at the table with his disciples, he informs them, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Already, at least one of the disciples who had promised Jesus his undying loyalty had already betrayed him to his death. And the other 11, would they prove to be any more loyal? Hardly. They would all abandon him, and Peter would deny even knowing him. The rest would follow suit. Judas had betrayed his master to his death, and the rest of the disciples would abandon their master to die alone. None of them would endure the beatings. None of them would carry the cross. None of them would be crucified next to him. Those tasks would all fall to strangers and to thieves. In the end, their bold words, their words that boasted about how committed they were just that. They were words. How worthless our words and our promises are. They flow from a heart that is sinful and corrupted to its core. I mean, how good could they possibly be? Since when are our promises worth anything? Can we claim to be better disciples than the original 12? Are we so conceited as to think that we'll succeed where they failed? Not I, Lord. I love you. I would never betray you. Now excuse me as I go and live my life as if I've never heard of you. Excuse me while I lie. Excuse me while I speak about my neighbor behind his back. Excuse me while I cheat. Excuse me while I find something better to do with my time than to study your word, not hearing and learning it, but despising it. Excuse me while I commit lust and adultery in my heart. Excuse me while I covet the things that my neighbor has. And these are the hearts that we bring to the altar. You know, so often we hear about people piously announcing that they've committed their hearts to Jesus and inviting him to come inside as if it's some grand and precious gift we're offering. How conceited we are to think that Jesus would want anything to do with our hearts. Our words and promises don't save us. They condemn us. They spring from an evil, sinful heart and are, as St. Paul says, nothing but rubbish. They're worth no more than the words and promises of the disciples. It's only a matter of time before they prove to be hollow, insincere, and full of lies. That's what we bring to the altar. That's what we bring to the Lord's table. It's what the disciples brought to the table in our gospel reading this evening. Hearts that were full of words and promises and good intentions, but that betrayed their owners as traitors, deniers, and cowards. And yet Jesus brings them to the table, not because he needed their words and promises, but because they needed his. Their words were hollow, but his word is truth. They had promised their loyalty and their conviction and their courage. Jesus promised himself. Each of these men needed the words and promises of Jesus, words that he spoke to each of them as they gathered around the table the night before his death, saying, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you." Jesus' words, words that prepare and proclaim his death, are pure life to the ones that he's speaking to. His body, broken by whips and nails, given to them. His blood poured out at the foot of the cross, shed for them. The body that he had taken on in Mary's womb, the flesh and blood that had become the dwelling place of God himself, is offered up as a sacrifice for the treason, the denial, and the cowardice of his people. In taking on flesh and blood, God had honored all of mankind. Now he offers that flesh and blood on the altar of the cross, giving it to his disciples and all of mankind for the forgiveness of our sins. Like I said earlier, you could tell a lot about a church by what happens at the altar, or I guess to be more precise, by what comes from its altar. We don't approach the altar to give our testimonies, but to receive the testimony of Jesus himself. We don't approach the altar to commit ourselves to Jesus, but because he has committed himself to us. The words that we hear spoken from this altar aren't our own. They're the words of Christ himself, speaking to us the same words and giving us the same gifts as he gave to his disciples. My body given for you. My blood shed for you. Life-giving words that cause us to open our mouths, not to give our words to him, but to receive what he has given to us. We teach in the Lutheran Church that no one is to come to the altar to receive his gifts unless they confess that what they're receiving is nothing less than his true body and his true blood. Because to believe in the body and blood of Christ in this sacrament, to believe that Jesus' body and blood is there on the altar, is to believe that nothing short of that will save you. Because that's what our sins require. Christ's one sacrifice for our forgiveness, and he gives us the fruit of that sacrifice as we approach his table, just as he promised. My body given for you. My blood shed for you. Bread and wine, body and blood, a life-giving meal prepared for us by a life-giving Savior, poured out for the entire world, a meal of sacrifice to cover all sins. It forgives the traitor. It forgives the coward. It forgives the denier. All of these and more are paid for, and thanks be to God, because as long as the church gathers around the Lord's table, it will gather as a collection of traitors, of cowards, and deniers. As long as the church gathers at the altar, Christ continues to call sinners to the table. Indeed, sinners are the only ones that Christ desires to dine with. It is only to sinners that Christ wishes to give the bread and the wine, and only to sinners that he speaks these life-giving words, "My body given for you, my blood shed for you." These words of Christ deliver what they promise, giving his people nothing less than what they declare. His true body and his true blood, a much-needed medicine for sinners. We bring our sinful hearts to his table, not puffed up in pride, but in sorrow and in repentance for our sins, knowing that our Lord has promised not to despise a contrite heart. We give our hearts to God, not as a gracious offering, but in the hope that he'll do what he promised, take our hearts of stone away from us and create a new one, a living heart in its place. This is what Christ does for us at the altar. His body and blood broken out for us creates new hearts within us. It gives courage to the coward. It renews loyalty in the traitor. It takes the denier and changes him into someone who boldly proclaims the gospel. It takes a bunch of sinful individuals, you and me, and turns us into one body, uniting us in Christ and enabling us to act in love toward one another. When we come to the Lord's table, we don't come as individuals before God, but as members of his body joined one to another. This is his body. This is his blood. You are my brother and my sister. I would die for you and you for me. I would die for the faith that you hold so dearly because it is also my faith. You know, table fellowship, all that tiny print in the bulletin each Sunday, it's no small thing because through it, we confess that we are saved by Christ alone. And we confess our love to one another, a love that flows from Christ's love for us, a love demonstrated and given to us in his words, my body given for you, my blood shed for you. As Jesus says these words in our gospel reading tonight, he knows that this will be the last time he shares in the meal with his disciples before his death. The time is close. The cross beckons. His parting words for his brother, for his brothers, this the final lesson that the rabbi wishes to share before he dies, is a proclamation of the gospel, a proclamation of his death. This is the death that we also proclaim every time we come to the Lord's table, the atoning death of our Savior as his sacrificed body and blood are given to us to eat and to drink. Week in and week out, this is our confession as we gather at the Lord's table, knowing that there will come a day when we too will approach the table for the last time, and there will be a space at the rail where we once knelt. There will come a day when, as the hour of our cross grows nearer, we will hear, whether here at the table or at our bedside, those blessed words, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you." We will share in the bread and the wine, in the body and the blood, and we will follow our Lord into his death, the death that we proclaimed every time we came to the altar, the death into which we were baptized. We will follow our Lord into the tomb, looking forward to that glorious Easter morning when our graves like his will be empty, and we will drink of the fruit of the vine new with Jesus and with each other in our Father's kingdom. And what an Easter that will be. In Jesus' name.